One of the most critical things that you can do when someone has an issue against you is respond well. How do you respond when there's an issue against you? For instance, I am married to Marcy, and we have 6 children. And sometimes in my marriage, I just say things that I absolutely think are normal things. I just say words that make sense to me, that come out of my mouth, that I think about and deliver. But then she gets offended by what's come out of my mouth. And I find myself in a situation where I can either A, fight her because of she's been offended. And I, you know, Marcy and I are like, we are both fighters, if you know what I mean. And I don't like to lose an argument, and neither does she. And she's like, you have offended me. What do you mean I have offended you? Well, did you hear my words? Yes, it's not what you said. It's how you said it. Well, what does that mean? You know, it's like, I didn't mean to say it any certain way at all. And so my choices are either I can say, well, let's go. Let's figure this out. I didn't say it like that. I didn't mean it like that. And we can go at it. Or I can just simply say, you know what? I shouldn't have said what I said. Oh, I can't believe I would even say that. I can't believe that. That's just so mean of me. So mean. How mean I am. And I can just, you know, peaceably go. It just really depends on how long I want to spend my day doing this, right? You feel me? As how much time do I want to do this? See, how you respond in any given situation really makes a difference in the long run. Well, Paul has been writing through chapter 15 about the veracity, the truthfulness of the resurrection. And he comes to the apex of his resurrection discourse. And he ends in verse 58 with how the Corinthians should respond in light of what he has delivered. So we're going to get to the end and see how we should respond in light of all of this. And how we respond really matters as God's people. But first, he's going to close it out, giving us some more information on the incredible nature of Christ's return and what that means for you and for me. 1 Corinthians 15, let's read together. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Our main idea today is simply, Christ's triumph over death means faithfulness today. Christ's triumph over death means faithfulness today. If there is a resurrection from the dead, if Christ has gone through the grave and raised to life, if Christ is returning again, then there is this truth before us that we as his people must be faithful. You and I are called to faithfulness as God's people in this life as we await the coming of the Lord Jesus. 4 words I want us to see today that Paul delivers to us, 4 topics that he covers. The first one is this: transformation. Transformation. Notice what he says there in verse 50. why are we talking about transformation? Because he says that this body won't cut it. This body won't do to get us ultimately to where God is taking us. He says, I tell you this, brothers, and just a little aside here, I love that he says brothers again. Here at the end of the letter, he opened up the letter by calling them saints, and then he spends the letter like giving his rebuttal to all their arguments. They have been in sin. They have fled from righteousness. They have forgotten the ways of God. They have done all kinds of evil. They are drifting in the world. And yet he still here at the end says, hey, brothers, listen, you need to come back. You need to come back to the truth. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget what's in front of you. So what a great word for anyone who's here today. Maybe you haven't been in church in a while. Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you had a confession of Christ and the gospel when you were young and you were baptized. And then later on, you drifted and you've been drifting and all of a sudden you're back today and you're like, how could God even love me? Maybe I'm not even really saved. I've done so much stuff. Here's what I know. God loves his people. God loves you. God won't let you go. God is there. He is for you. He wants you. And if you belong to him, he's going to bring you back. He's going to take you forward because his affection is set on you. So be encouraged today. If you find yourself going, does God love me? Can he make things right? Yes. Yes, he can. Brother, sister, return to the Lord. Return to faithfulness. He says there, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So what is he saying? He's saying that our flesh and blood cannot go into the new heaven and new earth. So we're talking about a bodily resurrection. The argument went that these certain people saw Jesus die and he rose to life. They believed in that. And then believers are promised a resurrection to come, with the promise of new heaven and new earth. Some of the people were saying that the body and soul separate and they never come back together. The soul just sort of floats out there. And Paul's writing and saying, no, no, no. He's been in all these verses, 58 verses, dealing with the subject of the bodily resurrection. One day, our soul, so we die here, we fall asleep here, he'll say, and our souls go to be in a holding place where Christ is. And one day he's going to return, and it's going to unfold here in a second, and our bodies will be raised and in a moment will be transformed. This idea of a flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God means that this broken body can't go there because there is incorruptible. Our flesh is incompatible with heaven. It's incompatible with holiness. That's Christianity 101. Why? Because we are sinful. We were born into sin. We were born broken. I can't tell you other than sin of why when this woman wants to tell me that I've offended her, that I want to fight her. I should Ephesians 5, the thing, and be like Jesus and, submit and humble myself and serve my wife like a godly man. But my flesh wants to go, well, let's talk about that. And wants to spend my whole day stubborn and fighting. You ever been in those moments like where you're like, we've been fighting, now we act like strangers in this house. Just kind of quietly walking around each other. Why? Because our flesh is broken. We're sinful people. We want to defend ourselves. We want to hold true to our name. We want to elevate ourselves. We want to be worshiped because that's what our flesh tells us. We want. This is what he says. If you flip back to chapter 15, verse 47, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. So Adam was from dust, as was the man of dust. So also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Our bodies are a picture of the brokenness of sin that Adam welcomed into the world through disobedience. And our bodies are decaying and dying, and they are headed towards the ground, the grave. But there is one who's gone through death. There is one who's gone to resurrection, who reigns, and he is the example, the first fruits of what will happen to those of us who put our faith in him. We will be resurrected. Paul says what we need is new clothes because this body won't do. This is where he goes, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. That idea of mystery means something that's been hidden. It's been concealed. But now he's going to tell it to us. It's been hidden. Now he's going to tell us this mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Immortality. Two words there, sleep and clothes. Sleep and clothes. He talks about sleep. Like we talk about sleep. But when we talk about death, we don't talk about sleep. We talk about dying, passing away, going to the grave. But the New Testament church, to sleep meant to close your eyes here and to awake one day in the presence of God. It was a temporary place. We closed our eyes and waited till morning. And this is the idea. And he says, we shall not all sleep, which means when Jesus returns, the people who have died are going to be raised to life to meet him and to be changed instantaneously. And it says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, which means there are some people who are Christians who are going to be alive when Jesus returns. And even them in that moment, they're not going to die. They're just going to be changed too. So whether you're alive or you're dead, what's important is that you're in Christ, because all those who've lived for Christ are going to be changed in a moment. Notice what he talks about, this idea of transformation. This past week, the Toyota released the sixth generation 4Runner, which I don't know if you saw that or not, but it looks pretty sweet. I like seeing upgraded cars, like upgraded trucks when they come out, like when Ford dropped the new Bronco several years ago, I was like, that's awesome. When they updated the F-150, I was like, that's incredible. And then the 4Runner came out. And it's so cool because it shows all the progressions of modern technology and culture and the shapes of a designed vehicle. It looks really sweet. Now, I also thought my 2011 Ford Expedition looked really sweet in 2015. In 2024, it doesn't look as sweet as it looked then. Why? Well, because things change and what looks new gets old, and there's just this excitement of something new, but then it fades in the long run. You know, there's some people who in our culture who are really obsessed with upgrading not their things, but themselves. Always trying to upgrade the way they look, upgrade their face, shooting Botox in it and making all kinds of adjustments. You know what I mean? I mean, there are these realities. Our culture is obsessed with anti-aging products. According to one report, the global anti-aging market was valued at $54 billion in 2019. By the year 2026, it's said to be, 2025, at $67 billion. One author wrote, consumers alike desire skincare products that will bring new life to their skin and give them an appearance that matches their mental age rather than chronological age. They think they're younger than they look. The shift in consumer attitude toward aging prompted skincare companies to place more emphasis on reversing the signs of extrinsic and intrinsic aging. No matter how hard we try, though it might look like you're getting a little younger, there is no delaying the reality that we're all going to die. But the good news is we will all be changed. For those of us in Christ will be given. We are promised a new body, new clothes. And what are those descriptions? He says that the old one is perishing. We're perishing, decaying, dying, aging, but the new one is imperishable. This body is mortal, which means you feel sin, you exercise sin, you You know, sin wages war against us. But the next body won't have any of that. It won't be corruptible. It won't be mortal. It'll be immortal. It'll be perfect. It'll be as God has designed it. And this is the good news, the promise of transformation to come. And those of us in Christ have that incredible hope. Number two, the word time. Time. When will this happen? What do we talk about when we talk about time in general? What is the time of Jesus' return? Look what he says in verse 52 and 54. This will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. So it's happening in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There's going to be a trumpet. Wow. Trumpets are going to be there. Verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. So at this moment, then comes death's full and final defeat. Notice what he's saying here, that we are stuck in the in-between, between the sin of Eden that has taken over our world and our culture, and the return of Christ, who will deal a death blow to death once and for all. And right in the middle, Christ has already come. He's already died. He's already rose to life to show that victory belongs to him. So we live in the already, but not yet, of Christ's victorious reign. Sin and death has already been defeated for those of us in Christ. We sit as those who have hope. We sing about it. We sing, you've already won. Those songs we sing about the victory we have in Jesus. This is a good promise. And he's going to talk more about victory that Jesus has bought for us in verses 55 through 57. But notice the specifics of how quickly it will happen. These things should call us to sit up and to make sure we're aimed at faithfulness in our life, because we don't know when Christ is going to come. Now, Jesus did give us some indicators. He said it in Matthew 24. I'll walk you through a few of those. He says in Matthew 24, verses 6 through 8, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, so that you are not alarmed. Oh, see that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. So, you know, if you found yourself YouTubing yesterday, let's just get off that. Listen, don't freak out yet. He says, this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. So maybe you feel like, man, with a growing number of natural disasters and wars, maybe Jesus is soon to return. But then you get to verse 14, what Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So one might wonder, are we getting close? But at the same time, we hear those words and we know that there are millions of people who remain unreached by this gospel and have limited opportunity to hear about the God who loves them. There are approximately 3,000 people groups representing 290 million people right now who are unengaged and unreached. That means there are no Christians. There are no churches. There's no gospel. 3,000 people groups representing 290 million people in a world where 157,000 people die every day not knowing Christ. And we sit here inoculated with the gospel. I can't tell you previous churches I've heard people complain about missions. Why do we got to spend so much money overseas? Why do we got to send so much of our tithe dollars over there? Why do we got to focus so much? We got need in our backyard. You know what else is in our backyard? A bunch of Christians everywhere. A bunch of churches everywhere. Many of which have, if we're being honest, the flame of passion for the gospel is super dim. Sitting with 15, 20 Bibles in their home and can't even pick one up to read it. They love Jesus on Sundays, but no word about him during the week. This is why I love being a Baptist, is because we are about the Great Commission. We're so passionate that we have a whole missions organization dedicated to getting the gospel to the unreached. A portion of our budget, a large percentage of our budget goes to supporting missionaries overseas. Why? Because we believe the sooner we do that, the sooner we get every tribe and tongue and nation and language hearing the gospel, the sooner Christ will return. This is why we're trying to adopt an unreached people group so we can pray for them, so we can take trips to do prayer walking trips, so we can train missionaries. And this is why I'm praying that God would call some of you to go, you know what? There's a lot of Christians here, overpopulated when there's such a need out there. You know, every time we baptize someone, we put them in here and we say, what's your sacred confession? And what do they say? Jesus is Lord. You know what that means? It means, Jesus, you got my all. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll do whatever it is. My life belongs to you because you have redeemed me from hell and sin and death. And you've promised me eternity. Therefore, this world is but a shadow, is a distraction to what God wants for you and for me. And Jesus says, when the nations hear, then I will return. What about the trumpet? Matthew 24, he talks about that. 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Even Jesus talks about the resurrection that's to come. Upon the trumpet, he's coming, and the angels are going to go call us out. We're going to rise to meet him. Paul continues this in 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Notice that. What's happening? Jesus is coming again. He's only coming one time. He's coming he's coming back to get us. And we're going to rise to meet him in the air. The dead in Christ and those who are in Christ and alive, we meet him in the air and we're there, and then we usher him in to his earthly reign, because we will be with Christ as he reigns here. This is the good news that we have. This victory belongs to Jesus, and we will be with him always, it says, 1 Thessalonians 4. Therefore, like every second that goes by is 1 second closer to his return and 1 second closer to our end on earth. Every second that goes by is a second closer to someone's life ending. This is why the gospel has to burden our heart. We have a limited time. We have a limited scope of resources. I'm 43 years old. I have a limited time, and I'm not even guaranteed tomorrow. And so my desire to look you in the eye, and if you're not a believer here today, but beg you and try to convince you and persuade you that life is so much better knowing Christ than it is apart from him. So if you've met Christians who act like their life is better here than knowing Jesus and they're embarrassed of Jesus, there is no such Christian in the New Testament. I'm sorry. But if you found yourself here and you found yourself in a place you're going, I'm searching. I want to know this Jesus you speak of. I want you to know he wants to know you. And he loves you. He died for you, and he died so you can have a relationship with him. You can be reconciled to God and have forgiveness of sin and have a future, a home in heaven when you die. He loves you. Life is better with Christ. Brothers and sisters, we need to examine our life and ask, am I living for Christ? Am I living for him or for me? Third T, triumph. Good news. Verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, goodness gracious, immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's Isaiah 25. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Paul says the final blow to death, the abolition of death itself, will happen at the second coming of Christ, the parousia. When this day comes, the promises of Isaiah 25 and Hosea 13 will come to pass. Paul quotes these verses. He quotes Isaiah 25, but then he takes Hosea 13 and morphs it a little bit. And Isaiah 25, here's what it says. It says that God is going to judge the wicked and prepare a feast for his people. The Lord came to save his people, and death will be swallowed up forever. He says in verses 8 through 9 of Isaiah 25, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Both these verses here in this text, Paul uses to sort of taunt death. It's like him saying, hey, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? It's kind of like saying, yeah, in your face. It's like when my boys fight one another, it's like they just can't wait to win. They just start, yeah, let's go. You know what I'm saying? You ever been like that? And the difference is Jesus isn't losing. Jesus wins, and Paul knows he wins. This is why he taunts death, because he's already victorious. Jesus has already won, but Paul is living in the already of God's kingdom, but not yet fully here, just like you and I live in a time where sin and death still has captivated millions of people. Yet chains have been unlocked for those of us in Christ. Sin no longer has us. Death is no longer our future. Life is, and freedom is. And therefore, we are on a rescue mission to rescue others from death. He says in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. He's again saying that we all feel the very real sting of death in this life. We feel the ailments, the physical situations that we're struggling with. We feel the effects of sin. We feel wronged. We know the addictions. The sting is real, but it's just a sting. It's not the final thing, because death is but a shadow. Jesus is in control. This is the good news for us. But at the same time, sin does bring death. This is Genesis. Sin brings separation from God. If you are here today and you don't know Christ, you must know that you are separated from God. When we depart from God's design, we find ourselves in places of brokenness. And that brokenness feels like loneliness. It feels like shame. It feels like a loss of identity and not knowing our purpose. But God came to rescue us and came to mend the brokenness. And that is the point of him sending Jesus. This is why he says in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that. Paul exclaims here at the end, but thanks be to God, the power of sin has been broken. It no longer has a hold on me. Death has been defeated. Thanks be to God. Now notice here, did he say that what you and I had to do? Well, he says God gives the victory. Thanks be to God who gives the victory. God is the one who gives it to us. You and I have victory. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from a place of victory, if that makes sense. We're fighting from victory. This isn't a religion that says it's based on your good works. We've already established that flesh and blood is not good enough. It doesn't matter how good you are, how much money you give, how many nice things you do. It's not in your works. The victory is given by God, and he does it through Jesus Christ. He saw you and I in our sinful disposition, in our sinful selves, in our brokenness and in our separation, and didn't leave us there. He loved us, and he sent Jesus to live among us, to go through death for you and I, to bear the punishment you and I deserve, and to raise to life so that you and I might be forgiven. Victory is given to us through Jesus. So if you've been around Christianity and you think it's something like, I just gotta pull myself up by my bootstraps. I gotta get back on the horse. I gotta get after it. I gotta get my life in order before I get back with Jesus. That is anti-gospel and anti-Christianity. Christianity says you can't do it well. You can't do it at all. Christianity is you got broken legs beside the treadmill and you can't even get on it because you keep falling off. Jesus is on the treadmill running for you. It's his work. It's his righteousness. So it's not about you being a better person, you trying harder, you being more focused. It's about you abiding in Christ. How am I going to rest in Jesus? How am I going to get up every morning and remind myself that this life I'm living, Lord, belongs to you and it's your spirit in me. So will you give me the power? Will you give me the strength today to live from you, for you? Would I rest in this moment where I have been offended and I want to fight, but you know what's best for my marriage? It's just to look at you, Jesus, who turned the other cheek, look at you who humbled yourself and do what's right. We need to be resting in Jesus because our victory belongs to him. See, doom has been sealed for our enemy because Christ has risen from the grave. What took place at Eden has been undone at Calvary. By one tree came death, by another tree came life. The resurrection of Jesus reverses the sin that brought death. And for Paul, correct theology leads to proper behavior. If I believe that Christ is coming, if I have put my faith and trust in Jesus, and he's made these promises to me, and if my love and affection is set on him, then I want to align my life to him. I want to be holy. I want to honor him. I want to fight against my sin. I want to walk in victory. Which leads me to the fourth and final point today. Today. Transformation, time, triumph, and today. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Notice what he says, be steadfast. That idea of steadfastness means faithful. Let me be faithful in the work of the Lord. Be immovable. I'm not moving my feet. I am grounded in the Lord. You know what's shifting all the time? Culture and the world. If you think it's crazy in some ways, if you think it's incredibly broken, just wait to where it's going. I mean, there's all kinds of things that are going to happen. I mean, polyamory is coming. There's such a thing as throuples, three people in marriages. That's, if they're going to go to three, why not four? There's all kinds of other things coming when you come to artificial intelligence and robots. There's a whole future that's ahead. And there's a real temptation from Satan who wants to make you worried, anxious, fearful, wants to keep your mouth shut, wants you to hide out and just hide from the world. Well, the plight of God's people is we always go forward steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. I am so thankful that others in the generation before me abounded in the work of the Lord so that you and I could have this gospel. Aren't you? I'm so thankful for the church members I grew up around who taught me the gospel, who taught me Jesus, modeled Christianity, and abounded in the work of the Lord, who were steadfast and immovable so that I could stand on this word too. This is what we're called to abound in the Lord's work. And the The command here is clear. There is one kind of labor that counts, our labor for the Lord. Are you working for the Lord personally? In your home, do you and your family sit down and say, hey, how is our family seeking to work for the Lord right now? Honor the Lord right now? Serve the Lord right now? How are we living for him? Or are you building your own world? Are you building your own name, building your own kingdom? See, that's what the Corinthians did. They had gotten distracted and they began to build things for their own selves, pursuing selfish things and wrong things. We have to keep the end in sight. Know what's to come for those who don't know Christ, and know what is to come for those who do know Christ. The future for us is glorious. But we're stuck here for now. 2 Corinthians, he says, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. For in this tent we groan. Are you groaning in your tent? Across this room, there are people with all kinds of struggles today that are groaning. And you can't wait to have a new body. What's something you're struggling with today physically? Anybody? Just shout it out. Where? Depression. Eric, I see you, Eric. Hold that finger up right here, brother. Yes. My brother in the wheel. Yes. I love you, Eric. Faithful believer. Eric, I can't wait to walk with you one day, brother. What else? Huh? Fear. What else? Grief. What else? Anxiety. I hear you, brother. I hear you, sister. What else? Yes. There's all kinds of things that are real things. I know people right now going through Lyme disease that's affecting their whole mental capacity and all kinds of things. I can't tell you how many people I talk to who are struggling in depression. They're just exhausted from dealing with the same stuff. Because our bodies aren't just broken, our minds are broken. And we can go on and on about the addiction, the addictive nature of sin, and how no matter how much we try to shake it, it keeps just wanting to climb back on. Brothers and sisters, the hope for us, Christ's return, we will be raised. The good news is, we have all the more reason to rest secure today and tonight as we lay our heads down to sleep, because Christ is in control. Therefore, it does dictate how we respond. We should live with hope. Don't be so caught by your ailment or your frustration that you are caught downtrodden and not joyful and not hopeful for what's to come. Secondly, we should live from victory. Christ is victorious. And when we abide in him and rest in him, he will strengthen us. And third, we should live for him always, abounding in the work of the Lord. Why does Paul care about this? Because he knows what's on the line. Philippians 3, he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction and their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Brothers and sisters, as we walk here, let us keep our eyes there. Will you join me this morning in prayer?